Last week, we took a door offering for what we call the Deacon's Fund. That's to help people in need, usually people from our own local church, often single moms. And we were able to help a single mom with her rent last week. But we need to replenish the Deacon's Fund. So anything that goes in the door offering today will go to the Deacon's Fund. That will be the purpose of it. It will all go to help people in need in this, mostly in this local assembly. Occasionally we get a request from outside the church, which we prayerfully consider, but most of them are right here within the church. So if you give in the door offering today, it goes to the Deacon's Fund. Next Sunday, we'll take a door offering to bless the Handles. Now, they won't be here. They'll be on vacation. And that last Wednesday, we'll be able to perhaps they'll be worshiping with us that last Wednesday, and maybe we can have a going-away party. But next Sunday, if you want to plan ahead, the door offering is for the Handles. Everything in there will go to help them. It's expensive to leave America and embark all the details of moving your home to Budapest, Hungary. So they'll welcome any blessing we want to send their way. So those will be the door offerings today and next Sunday. Before we get started with this message this morning, I want to pray. How's your pain this morning, Michelle? Is it not bad this morning? Fair? We're going to pray for you. Heather Egri is not with us because her pain is so intense she couldn't be here. So these two gals dealing with either chronic or continual pain, and then several that are struggling with cancer as well. And Rob just informed me that he's turning to an alternative medicine because traditional medicine is running out of options to help him. So Rob is here with us, feels fine this morning, but battling cancer along with others. So we'll pray for them. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we come to your throne. We remember our sisters that are in pain. Heather, right now, in such pain that she loves to be here with us and often comes even when she is in pain. But Lord, the pain in her neck and her C-spine, Father, we ask that you would relieve the pain. Father, we understand surgery may be on the schedule. If that is the case, we ask that you would bless that surgery. Let it be completely effective in the recovery. Father, release her, heal her, Lord, we ask. For Michelle also, Lord, what a couple of options. Surgery might be one of them, but Lord, we look to you for healing and relief from the pain. We know you don't need doctors, Lord. You can do it all by yourself in a moment, and we look to you as our healer. Father, for Rob Tompkins and for all the others, Lord, that are battling cancer, Lord, we ask that you would touch. Father, and especially Matt Hopkins, the medical community has nothing for him. They're treating him, but without really any hope. But Lord, our hope is in you. Father, we ask for miracles of healing for Matt, for Rob, and for others that are battling cancer right now. Father, we look to you and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. This is probably going to be part one of a two-part message. Lord willing, part two will come next Sunday, if the Lord tarries that long, but you never know. But the title is, Fully Enjoy Our Great Salvation. And as I ponder not only our local church, but look out beyond to the Church of Jesus Christ at large, I realize that many of God's children fail to fully enjoy this great salvation. It's not really possible for us to fully comprehend how great it is. That's part of the thrill of living by faith and discovering just how wonderful he is, the riches of his grace, and what a great salvation has been given to us as a gift by grace through faith. But for us to really enjoy it, we need to understand it, but not by learning, although we'll look to the Word to encourage us, but by experience, by actually living by faith, embracing the truths that are given to us in the Word of God, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk by faith, we can enjoy the fullness of this great salvation. Now, I know many are out there. They're distracted by the cares and worries of this life, various things that keep them. Even though they are children of God, they know Christ is their Savior. They've experienced some measure of deliverance from sin, and yet they I guess you would say, they neglect this great salvation. And that's what's in view here in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 2. They are warned, and we can glean from their warning to not neglect this great salvation, but rather to press on to fully enjoy this great salvation. Now, the history here, the letters written to believing Jews with the understanding that some of them were probably either already backsliding or were being tempted to backslide in this sense. And this would be religious backsliding that's being addressed here. Because the temple, when Jesus died on the cross in 29 AD, the veil was rent from top to bottom and exposed the holiest of all. But the temple itself, now there was an earthquake, there might have been some other damage to the temple, but the temple stood until the army of Titus of Rome destroyed it in 70 AD. So there was about 41 years that that temple was standing after Jesus rose from the dead. Now we know that Peter and John, they went up to the temple to pray. They didn't go up there to offer sacrifices, but they went to the temple to pray after Jesus was raised from the dead. And they were preaching and they were talking about, as the lame man that was laid by the beautiful gate was healed, and the crowds gathered around and wanted to know about this miracle that was done in the name of Jesus, they were preaching in the temple, but they weren't offering sacrifices. We know that later on, the Apostle Paul went up to the temple, probably to pay some fee to seal his vow. He had taken a vow with some other brothers that were still engaged in some acknowledgement of that physical building. Now, the unbelieving Jews, they were still offering the animal sacrifices, the morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, sin offerings, burnt offerings, all the other Mosaic worship from the Old Testament was still going on. And some of the believers that had put their faith in Christ were tempted. They had done that before the Christ's death on the cross. They were observant Jews just as Jesus himself was. And he went up to the temple to celebrate the feasts. And some of them were being tempted to, like, well, maybe we should go back and, you know, offer some animal sacrifices. So that's what's in view with the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer of Hebrews to keep them from backsliding into their old religious forms that were valid up until Jesus died on the cross, and they were nullified, they were put away. The Old Testament was fulfilled by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his once-for-all offering, and that's what the book of Hebrews is addressing. Now, so we'll read the first three verses here and then bring an application for us today. We're not tempted. The temple's been gone for almost 2,000 years. And we're not, you know, we do have our Jewish sisters here with us, but even if they built a new temple today, they, our sisters would love, you've been to Israel at least once already, right? And how many want to go back? How many want to go visit Israel again? If God is willing, I'll be glad to go back. But not to offer animal sacrifices. So we'll read here the first three verses. He says, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now that can happen to believers today. That's not reserved for those that this was written to originally. Remember, the Bible is for the church all through the church age. Although certain things were written to certain people groups, the whole counsel of God is for us. How do people let these things drift away today? They get distracted, as I said before, by the cares and the riches and the worries of this world, and get carried away with the immediate pressing details of life. And then there's another way, and this is the way that these Hebrew believers were being tempted, to be led away into religious works. Let the things drift of the New Testament, and if they did drift, they would drift right back into their old ways, their old patterns of Mosaic worship. But when we lose our focus on the plan of God for our life, on what the Word teaches us, we're going to be tempted as well. Where are we going to drift? Either to the works of the flesh or to vanity, as Solomon spent a decade or more just exploring what he finally called empty vanity, vanity of vanities, emptiness, building projects, amassing wealth, you know, the very best the world had to offer. Solomon had it all, and then he summed it up and said, that was a waste of time. What we really need to do is focus on the will of God for our life. So if we let these things, if we let go of these things and we drift away from the truth, we could go into vanity, we could go into the works of the flesh, or even to religious works. And I think the devil would actually prefer that, because those that drift into religious works rather than faith obedience, and there are many. There are many that aren't even saved, that are doing religious works. You know, you have the various, you have the false religions, then you have the deviations that are not true Christianity. You have your Mormons and your Jehovah's Witnesses and all these various teachings that fall short of the truth of the gospel. And people live for this. And they're all occupied with their works. If we were to consider Islam, there's five pillars in Islam, and they've got to hit all five pillars if they want to have any chance of going to paradise in that false teaching of Islam. All of these religious works, and some Christians fall into works patterns as well, rather than serve God with faith obedience, rather than enter into and continue and develop this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and being led by the Spirit of God into every word written in the book, they backslide into religious works programs and doctrines of men that appease their conscience but leave them shy of really enjoying a great salvation. And all of their religious works may amount to nothing. Some of them could even be harmful. And they're at least a waste of time. And so the writer in the Holy Spirit addresses them, saying, take earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, speaking of all the do's and the don'ts of the Old Testament, the Mosaic form of worship, and the penalties and the sacrifices exacted for that, then if that was the case, and it was, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So this is a solemn warning. Remember, in the context, it was a warning to those Jews in the first century not to go back to temple worship. And as if we were to continue on in the book of Hebrews, he has many other warnings that would actually trample the blood of Christ. It diminishes. To those that would go back to offering animal sacrifices in the temple, they were actually doing, despite to the Spirit of grace, you know, insulting the very blood of the Savior that they had claimed to trust in. So we're not in danger of the same sin that they were being tempted with, but the devil's still good at what he does. And for to cause us to drift away and not enjoy this great salvation and the fullness of it, that threat is still there. So we want to consider, what does it mean to hold and give earnest heed to these things and enjoy the fullness of this great salvation? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And we'll read verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation, this is the great salvation that we're speaking of, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So here we find this grace of God that's appeared to all men. This is the gospel of grace that's appeared to all men. And there's actually two forms of it. In Romans chapter 1, we read about the witness of creation. And every single soul that's dwelling anywhere on the face of the earth at least gets this witness. They experience with some or all of their five senses the world that God created for us to live in and what's been called common grace. I'm not sure what theologian coined that term, but the grace of this life, as husbands and wives are called to share together the grace of this life, and that's part of the blessing of marriage that is there for unsaved people, as well as the fullness of it really is for us as believers, all the fullness of the blessings of marriage. It's unfortunate that not all enjoy the fullness of marriage. And so if your marriage needs help, get help for that matter. That's another subject. But this grace of God's appeared to all men in the form of the witness of creation, calling them to find who is this creator, who put me here, and how can I know him? Now, that's the witness of creation. But then the gospel witness, which we're called upon now that we know it, to preach to every creature. Excuse me. But a little residual of some summer cold, I think, anyways. But this grace of God, it's appeared to all men. God is willing that all be saved. And so this grace, first of all, it brings us this great salvation, but it doesn't leave us there. It's wonderful to enter into the family of God, to enter into this great salvation, but then the grace of God and this great salvation instructs us how to live right here, right now, so we can enjoy the fullness of it. And it teaches us to deny ungodly lusts, ungodly and worldly lusts. And then it teaches us what not to do, but then teaches us what to do, how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This ongoing teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, of the grace of God, and of this great salvation is what brings us into the fullness of this great salvation. And some would, you know, they want to stop short. This is where they let these things drift, or they drift away from this established eternal truth and drift off into foolishness, vanity, or even sin for that matter, or drift off into religious works that just appease the conscience rather than follow on in faith obedience and really a communion with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit, and glorifying, truly glorifying our Savior by faith obedience. We mentioned here that the grace of God has appeared to all men. There are those that teach that Jesus did not die for the sins of all the world. They teach a limited atonement, that Jesus only died for the sins of the saints. I don't believe that, and I've taught contrary to that for all of them, as long as I can remember. And based on several verses, but we'll just consider a couple of them. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John declared when he saw Jesus approaching, after Jesus had been out in the wilderness, been tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and as he returned there to where John was baptizing at the Jordan River, and John sees him coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't say he takes away the sins of the saints. He doesn't say he takes away the sins of the chosen. He says, who takes away the sins of the world, the sin of the world, all of it, the whole package, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the agreement between the Father and the Son, that if the Son would die, it would cover the sin of all the world and make available this great salvation to whosoever will believe. That's the criteria. Whosoever will believe. And then let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And read the first two verses. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And that if anyone sins, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we'll pause there for a moment. John's writing, one of his reasons for writing is that we might know that we have this great salvation. But here he says, I'm writing to you so that you can avoid sin, so you won't sin. Once we come into the family of God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, we at that point we have two natures. We have an old sin nature, which is dead and buried with Christ. We probably don't understand it the first day we're saved, unless we had a really good theological training before we got saved. Most of us didn't understand this. It's after we get saved, we read the Word of God, we understand that God has declared our old sin nature dead and buried with Christ. And the new nature that came within us with the Holy Spirit the moment we were born of the Spirit of God, that new nature, it's God's will that that new nature rule our soul. That new nature is what is expressed. And that new nature has no care for sin, no desire for sin at all. It's made in the, that new nature is after the image of our Savior, who hates sin, loves righteousness, and that new nature that you have also hates sin. Now, your old sin nature, that's still there, although it's dead and buried. It doesn't know that it's dead and buried. And if it gets a little revival, it will whisper to your soul, don't you want to revisit that sin or this sin, whatever your pet sins were. And it will be up to you at that moment in time to declare it again dead and buried with Christ. And tell it where to go, back to that tomb. But as the new nature does reign in our soul, the desire is for the fullness of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, obedience, faith obedience, that new nature. And so he says, I'm writing to you that you won't sin. Now as we grow in grace and we really do follow on and learn to keep our old sin nature dead and buried, usually the willful sins diminish until the point where they're really gone. We win that battle. And where we willfully sinned before we got saved, perhaps even after we got saved for a little while, and there was that tension, that war between the flesh and the spirit, we come to the place where the willful sins, the things that we know are wrong, we know are sinful, we're done with that. We're over it. But that, the sins of ignorance, if we don't know better, we can't do better, but and those sins of ignorance actually diminish as we grow in grace, too. As we learn of our Lord Jesus Christ, we get to know him, even the sins of ignorance diminish. And then there are the sins of omission, just not doing what we should do because we get distracted. Maybe we get a little lax. Maybe we let these things slip. And those, as we grow and mature, it's usually more often the sins of omission that we have to deal with, and they should be dealt with, for us to be tender and sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit so we don't leave these things undone. When I wake up in the morning, I've come to this place that my prayer, I like to pray this before I get out of bed. If I have to jump out of bed and start attending to something, then as soon as I have a moment to focus my thoughts, I like to pray, first of all, reckon my old sin nature dead and buried with Christ, and just acknowledge that and be ready to do it as many times as needed, if needed, throughout the day. But then I commit and I say, Lord, I want to think with you. I want to think every single thought that you have for me and no other thoughts. I want to commune with you. I want to think every thought that you have for me. I want to speak every word that you have for me to say according to your motives, your love, to the right people at the right time, with the right emphasis, and I don't want to say anything else. And I want to say every single word. I don't want to leave any of them unsaid. And then I want to do everything you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do today, that's what I want to do, and nothing else. And so before I get out of bed, I'm already focused. I'm going to pursue the perfect will of God for my life that day. Do I ever make 100%? I don't really know. Maybe once in a while, on any particular given day. But if you don't aim for it, you won't hit it. I won't know my score until I get to the Bema. But at least I point it in the right direction. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Come to that place. This is how we enjoy a great salvation, by pursuing, following after these things. He says, I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, again, those sins of ignorance, the sins of omission, no matter how mature we are, we're not going to be free from it completely until we see Jesus face to face. But he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the moment there's a conviction of sin, we need to remember we have an advocate. Jesus did pay for it. We are forgiven. We simply need to confess it so we can enjoy the forgiveness. It's covered. It's paid for. And we need to simply acknowledge that and give thanks and praise. Repentance is part of that process. Repentance, having a change of mind, having the awakening that that was a sin of ignorance, the awakening that that was a sin of omissions. I just didn't do what I could have done, what I should have done. In that moment, let that conviction turn us, and that's repentance, and then acknowledge we have an advocate with the Father. Don't waste any time wallowing in guilt or shame. Not a moment. Jesus paid for it, so we won't. The devil would love to pull your shame chain, you know, or your keep you in a guilt complex. Don't even buy into it for a second. Remember, we have an advocate with the Father. And enjoy fellowship immediately, restoration immediately. Verse 2, he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And this teaches plainly that Jesus, his death on the cross, his blood shed, was not only for our sins. Now, there's some that would teach you it's only for the sins of the saints, but here it says plainly that it's not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world. That means the offer of salvation is open to every single one, no matter how wicked, how sinful they may be. And we would, by our estimation, we would look at some people's lives. I mean, how many heard, was it Jeffrey Dahmer that got saved in jail? How many know, does that name mean anything to anybody here? Jeffrey Dahmer, a few of us? I mean, I'm just trying to call out some of the most heinous, wicked sins we could ever imagine. And he got caught and he put in jail. Son of Sam, David Berkowitz, the 44 caliber killer, and get saved in jail. Now, we would say, man, if anyone's going to hell, it would be them. Or pick out any other sinner that you want. But God, who's rich in mercy, saved them. And they became new creatures because Jesus paid for their sins. Why shouldn't they enjoy this great salvation just because they've been great sinners? And then there's all the rest of us. And if we can believe that God is willing to save the uttermost, the Apostle Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. We'd say, Paul, really? I mean, yes, you were a zealous Jew. Yes, you did persecute the church, but the worst of sinners? Well, that's what he said. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If that is the case, now we should all consider ourselves the worst sinner on the planet. That way we can look at anybody else and say, if I'm saved, you can be too. Rather than, probably not. It's fine for me, but I don't think you got no hope. But instead, there's hope for you, no matter what wicked sin is there. The blood of Christ is more powerful and paid for it all, every single one. The propitiation, the payment for the sins of all the world. This great salvation is offered to whosoever will, to every single one. There's no one that is not a candidate for this salvation. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and we'll start now, but we'll have to, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is maybe as far as we get today. We'll see. It can take us a little further. I'd like to take us as far as I took the first service. Romans chapter 10. Here we find the essence of how this great salvation is conveyed to lost sinners like you and I. Beginning at verse 8, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, but what does it say? That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So we find here two components of this great salvation being conferred upon lost sinners. Believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. And then the last verse basically just limits it to believing in the heart. Now, one of these we can observe. We can hear when someone confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are they telling the truth or not? God only knows. We hear the confession. We have to then, you know, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. But there are people that think they're saved. They're not. We'll get to that in a moment. But one element, we have no way of knowing whether a person has believed in their heart. God is looking on the heart. He knows if they've truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart or not. And he imparts the Holy Spirit to those that have, but not to those that have not. And we don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. We can't know for sure. We can have indications, and we'll get to that next week, of whether other people are saved. But we can know that we are saved. God wants us to know for sure that we are his children and have confidence in this great salvation that he's given to us. Believing in the heart. And now confessing with the mouth, I want to say that part, what if somebody believes in their heart, but their vocal cords don't work? Or what if they're paralyzed with a stroke? But that someone, maybe we used to go read the Bible to my wife's grandmother when she was in the nursing home, paralyzed with a stroke, couldn't say a word. We hope she believed in her heart, but we never got to hear her confess with her mouth. But God knows if she believed in her heart. Now, if a person can use their vocal cords, can use their voice, can use their words, anyone that's truly born again and has believed in their heart should confess with their mouth. The desire will be there. The joy of salvation will want to get out of their mouth. And so that's where we hear. We hear the confession and that gets our attention. We would say they're saved. We really should be careful with that kind of language to say, well, they confess Christ. We don't truly know whether they're saved or not. And that's where we'll get into more. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 reads, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this statement here, the Lord knows them that are his. He reserves that knowledge for himself. He allows us to have some indications. He allows us to exercise some discernment, but we can't come to an absolute conclusion because he reserves that knowledge for himself. The Lord knows those that are his. And for us to rest in that and understand that that is the case. But then he says, and those that are the Lord's should depart from iniquity. Those that name the name of Christ. This should be what we see as fruit, and we're going to get into more on fruit in the verses ahead. In fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Pastor Handel taught a message on this with a little bit different application, but he dealt with these verses a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Beginning at verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And so Jesus is speaking, he's saying, all right, there's false prophets, watch out for them. And, you know, we would know some of them by name, you know, the founder of the Mormon church. You know, you can come up with the names of those that teach that they know the way, the truth, and they don't. They're not saved at all. They lead people astray. Those are the false. They may claim to be sheep, but they're not. Then there's another element that's not actually addressed here, and that is that there are those that are sheep that don't have it straight. And you see such a variety of doctrines within the church that are taught by probably brothers in Christ, that and yet they don't all agree. So there's some error in the teaching. I would go so far as to say that there's probably no preacher on earth that has absolutely pure doctrine, including this one. Do the best I know how to cut it straight. But when we see this wide spectrum of teaching, all from the Bible and from people that we assume truly are brothers in Christ, they have some good fruit, but there's also some fruit that's got some worms in it or something. But there's good fruit over here and good fruit there, but, you know, the worms got to that. Now, when you come to a good fruit tree that's got some fruit that's been partially eaten by some insect or whatever, you know, you collect the good fruit. It's a good tree. It's got some good fruit, but there's some funky stuff going on over here, and you just throw that out. Or maybe you, I suppose if it's apples, maybe you put it in the cider. Just a little extra protein. I don't know. But some of you will never drink cider again. Sorry about that. Anyways, I wondered if there would be any humor in this at all. But that's for you, Mary, because your husband said, Mary loves to come because you make her laugh. So I didn't know how it would get into this message at all. But I'll think of you next time I drink cider. So, and we need to be aware of that. There are some teachers that I would not encourage a new believer to read at all. Where I might read them and actually could sort out, spit out the bones and eat the meat and say, well, that's error and that's error and got something good to say here. And there are many teachers that I would approach that way. And I wouldn't encourage anybody else to read them unless you're mature enough that you have your systematic theology down pat and you're not going to choke on the bones, if you will. So that's not actually covered in this portion, but we're there. But I'll leave you with this point. Fruit are not works, and works are not fruit. And the next thing that Jesus addresses here in John chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That should be our focus. What is your will? Not jumping through every religious hoop that some religious teacher says we need to jump through. No, no. What is your will for me today? Now, it's not going to be contrary to this book, but we need to be led by the Spirit to get really specific in doing the will of God for our lives today, because it doesn't say in this book what time you're supposed to get up tomorrow morning. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit and where you need to go tomorrow morning. That, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, how we behave, the things that we do outside of the precise schedule, the Bible has a lot to say about it. But the detailed will of God for our life, we need to be led by the Spirit in the Word of God, responding and walking by faith. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are some of the most sobering verses in the New Testament. Evidently, Jesus said there's many that think they're saved, and they're out there, they're doing religious works, even casting out demons, and they're not even Christians. They're not even born again. They're not truly sheep. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. He's not going to say to them, I knew you, but you blew it, so you're out. He's going to say, I never knew you. Everything you did, you had no authority. You used my name illegitimately. When he says, you who work iniquity, he's saying, you're using my name, but you had no right to. You're not mine. Yeah, you did your religious works. Here is the key. I'm saying works are not fruit. We're saved by grace. And when we're saved by grace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is where we'll go next week, the true fruit, the spiritual fruit that God produces in our life by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, that is should give us confidence that we are the children of God. What was the error of these people that, well, they're going to show up and hope they can get into heaven only to find out they get turned aside? They were basing their confidence in their works. And that was the same warning that the writer of Hebrews was trying to warn the Hebrew believers and the church, don't backslide into religious works. Continue on in the gospel of grace by faith. And that we'll close with that. But Father, we thank you for giving us your sure word and your Spirit to lead us and guide us and teach us in the truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to draw near, Lord, and follow you by faith, walk by faith, and enjoy the fullness of this great salvation. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. If you believe that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he's seated at the Father's right hand. If you believe that, if you believe he paid for the sins of all the world, that includes yours. And if you want to know him as your Savior, you can do that now. You can begin with a simple prayer of faith. And if you believe in your heart as you pray a prayer, something like this, it could be the exact words or something close. But if you believe in your heart and receive Christ as your Savior, he will come and dwell within you, live within you, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you, and you will be saved. Pray with me in your own heart, in your own mind. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you've prayed to receive Christ this morning with me right now, would you just raise your hand? I'd like to see your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone that's praying to receive Christ? Thank you. Thank you. Father, for this one, I ask that you would give this one the special sense of your presence, Lord, and lead this one forward in your perfect will. Today and all on into eternity. Thank you, Lord. The angels in heaven are rejoicing, Father. We rejoice with them over just one being saved. Thank you, Lord. Well, thank you for coming. We have a few announcements. And if you've never had a New Testament, I want to give you a New Testament. I'll be at the door. So if you don't have a New Testament, I'd love to give you one. All right, Space Cadet.
Are you laughing with me or at me? It's going to fog up, though. But can you hear me? You can hear me. You guys are my test. Getting out of it will be the trick. All right. So VBS week is here. So today's big for the VBS. Anybody that is a teacher, leader, and wants to can stay, we take over the church for the next week. We turn it into mazes of stuff. So today, if you can, if you're a helper, leader, teacher, and you want to hang, we're going to have a quick meal in the classroom. And then right from there,